As I mentioned, we will be looking at a psalm this morning. We'll resume our series on the Ten Commandments next Lord's Day, Lord willing. But this morning, we're going to be in Psalm 121. Psalm 121, the title of the sermon this morning is Yahweh is my help. This is the word of God. A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let us pray. Lord God, I ask that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, stand beside me and strengthen me, that you would fill me with your Spirit, that the words that I say may be true and pure expositions and exhortation of your word. And Lord, that through your Spirit you would impart to us greater understanding and knowledge of you, and that we would take comfort and encouragement from this psalm. Through Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. In her book, The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom tells of a particular night in Holland during the German invasion. She was tossing and turning in her bed because planes were flying overhead and they're dropping bombs, and even the soundest of sleepers could not sleep through that, right? So after a while, she heard her sister Betsy downstairs in the kitchen, and so Corrie decided to go down for a cup of tea. They stayed down there, and they talked until the sound of the planes died away. As she went back to bed, Corrie reached out to pat her pillow, and she felt a jagged piece of metal cut her hand on her pillow. And Corrie called to Betsy and said, "Betsy, if I hadn't heard you in the kitchen..." To which Betsy cut her off and said, "Don't say it, Corrie. There are no ifs in God's world. The center of his will is our safety." As we journey in this pilgrim life through a hostile world, we are tempted to look at other people or other institutions for our help. This life is fraught with spiritual danger for us as the people of God. But instead of looking to God for help, many times we look to something else. We look to our government to save us. We look to our spouse. We look to our work. We look to the military. We look to fill in the blank. It can be a number of any things, number of any institutions or any sort of people or person other than God. But here in this psalm, we see that no matter what our circumstances may be, our eyes are to be drawn to Yahweh, who is our help. Matthew Henry says of this psalm, quote, "This psalm directs and encourages us to repose ourselves, recline ourselves, and our confidence in God." We put and we rest ourselves and our confidence in God, and he goes on to say, "and by faith to put ourselves under his protection and commit ourselves to his care." So we place our confidence, we rest our confidence in God alone, and we commend ourselves to him, resting, trusting, and believing in his providential care. But that naturally raises the question of why. Why should I put all of my rest and confidence in God, committing myself to him completely? And Psalm 121 gives us three reasons why we look to Yahweh for our help. First, in verses 1 through the first part of verse 3, because Yahweh is the creator of all, we should look to him for help. Because Yahweh is the creator of all, we should look to him for help. Now, we're not sure of the psalmist's precise situation that would cause him to be lifting his eyes to the hills and looking for help. It's possible he's looking to the hills because as he's traveling, and this is called a pilgrim's psalm, as he's traveling, robbers and marauders and raiders would be hiding in the hills to devour those who are traveling along the path. And so he's looking out, he's cautious, he's leery of the hills because he's looking for potential danger, potential threats to his life, potential obstacles to where he is going. It's possible he's looking to the hills because he's on his way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in the hill country in Israel. So for pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem for one of the feasts or for one of the many sacrifices that required the whole congregation to be there, you had to travel up. And so you're traveling up the hill country, and so naturally your eyes would be lifted up because you're going up an incline. Same thing if the traveler is already in Jerusalem and traveling to the temple. So the temple in Jerusalem is on a mount, and so it's elevated. And so as you're in Jerusalem, you're also going up an incline. You're looking towards the temple, and so your eyes are naturally drawn upwards. That's why this is called a song of ascents. It's a psalm for those who are traveling up. Whatever the situation is, the psalmist is looking for and stands in need of help. And he asks the question, as I'm looking to the hills, where does my help come from? And he answers his question in verse 2. My help comes from Yahweh. My help comes from the Lord. Psalm 124, verse 8 proclaims, our help is in the name of the Lord. David pens in Psalm chapter 20, verse 2, may the Lord send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. Our sustenance and the supply of what we need through whatever difficulty may be happening to us comes only from Yahweh. Spurgeon says this, quote, help comes to saints only from above. They look elsewhere in vain. But what is it specifically about Yahweh that allows the psalmist to take confidence in the Lord? Well, it's not just my help comes from the Lord. It's my help comes from the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. It's specifically the fact that he is the creator that allows the psalmist to draw confidence in him. Yahweh made heaven and earth. That means that all power and all control resides with God alone. Who is able to rescue you from any spiritual distress? And physical distress is going to cause spiritual distress. So who is it that's able to rescue you from any situation of distress? It's not the government, because the government is not all-powerful and in control. It's not your spouse or your boss or your children, because they're not all-powerful and in control. It's not military might, because the military is not all-powerful and in control. It's not even yourself. You can't even look inward to be your own help, because we are not all-powerful and in control. But God is. Yahweh is. Matthew Henry comments, quote, we must see all our help laid up in God, in his power and goodness, his providence and grace, and from him we must expect it to come. End quote. If God can speak everything into existence, which is what we find in Genesis 1, and if God maintains all of creation by the word of his power, as we find in Hebrews 1, verse 3, then he is able to rescue you and me from any situation of danger or distress, whether it's physical or spiritual. However large, however terrifying, however insurmountable our problems may seem and feel to us, they are as nothing to the Lord God. All resources are at his command. And it is this helper, Yahweh, as the creator, the one who made heaven and earth. Look at verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. Spurgeon says, God will sooner destroy heaven and earth than permit his people to be destroyed. God will not let our feet be moved. Literally, he will not give your foot to the slip. It's a picture of wavering or tottering and threatening to fall over and crumble. If you've ever been driving up a mountain, you know, those narrow, winding roads, and if you're in the passenger seat, you're feeling very uncomfortable, aren't you? Because you can look over and you can see, oh man, if we go too fast, if we take that curve just wrong, this vehicle is going over the edge, right? That's what this is a picture of, a picture of threatening to fall over and crumble, a picture of instability and calamity. If your foot is being threatened to move and waver. But the psalmist says, God will not let your foot be moved. Think of the book of Judges when Samson placed his hands on his pillars of the Philistine temple. And the whole thing crumbled as he pushed and pressed and removed the support columns from the Philistine temple. The foundation, the supports were removed, and the whole thing came crumbling down. Here, God is saying that he is your foundation. He is your support column. He is the one under you and will cause your feet to never leave the straight and narrow. Yes, we sin. Yes, we fall short on a daily basis. Yes, we can wander from the path and be caught up in despair. Yes, we can backslide for a moment. Yes, sometimes God does withdraw his fatherly favor towards us and lets us be pruned. Yes, sometimes God tests his people. But what the psalmist is talking about is the ultimate sense that God will never stop supporting and undergirding those who belong to him, even in times of difficulty and distress. Even when you feel like, I'm going to fall over, I'm going to totter and crumble under the weight, God says, I've got you. I'm not going to let your foot be moved. Come hell or high water, I've got you. Psalm 94:18 says, when I thought to myself, my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. Your steadfast love, your covenant faithfulness to your people, that you will never leave us, that you will never forsake us. That held me up when I was in danger of falling. You see, we do not solidify our own feet. This is divine action. He will not let your foot be moved. Not you don't let your own foot be moved. That's not what it says. He will not let your foot be moved. God makes our feet firm and stable. And so just as Yahweh created and upholds everything, he undergirds everything so that the earth, the universe, does not crumble and totter and fall away. We look to him in him alone for our help, because he will not let us totter and crumble, fall away. Think about it. If God were to stop upholding the universe by the word of his power, it would be gone in an instant. And if God was not upholding you by the word of his power, you and I would be gone in an instant. But he will not let your foot be moved. He is the one who upholds us so that our feet do not ultimately slip. Second, because Yahweh is the protector of his people, we should look to him for help. So because Yahweh is the creator of his people, the creator of all things, we look to him for help. Because Yahweh is the protector of his people, we should look to him for help. And this we see in verses 5 and 6. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. What does it mean that Yahweh is our shade? The idea is one of protection. This same word for shade here in Psalm 121 is used in Numbers chapter 14, verse 9. And it's translated in the ESV as protection. It's when Joshua and Caleb are encouraging Israel to go up and take the promised land. And Caleb says, or Joshua says, that the Canaanites' protection, the Canaanites' shade is removed from them, and the Lord is with us, and so let us go take it. A shade provides protection. Whether you're in the desert in the Middle East, are farming and gardening the land in the middle of a Carolina summer, a shade protects you from the sun. Last year, I finally got around to setting up a hammock in our backyard. Now, where do you think I placed the hammock? Out in the open? Where the sun could just beat down upon whoever was lying in the hammock? No! I set up that hammock where there was plenty of shade. The shade protects from the scorching heat. And in a similar manner, the Lord God compares himself to a shade for you and for me as his people. He is our protector. He is the one who refreshes us when we are in the midst of a fiery trial. Do we not find the shade refreshing? It can be 80 or 90 degrees outside, but in that shade, it at least feels maybe 5 degrees cooler. And that 5-degree difference makes it bearable, makes it manageable, right? Rather than being out in the open sun and feel its rays just beating down upon your brow. The shade provides for our refreshment, a little place where it's not quite as hot, where it's more bearable than being out in direct sunlight. But notice also that a shade acts in between. The shade is in between the person and the sun. It's standing in the middle. In other words, a shade, in the picture of a shade here, of God as our shade, we have the picture of a mediator. God stands between us, his people, and whatever the obstacle is, whatever the danger is that threatens you and me. Whenever you see God describe himself in Scripture as the Lord of hosts, that literally means the Lord of armies. God is the 5-star general who leads the vast number of angels into battle, and he himself stands at their head as he goes to fight on your behalf and on my behalf. In Revelation chapter 19, Jesus is pictured riding on a white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth. And verse 14 says that the armies of heaven are following him. The Lord God rides at the head of the army into battle. He stands between his people and the opposition. So the Lord is our shade, is our protector. He's our refresher. He is our mediator. And his protection extends to all things. Verse 6, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. This is a Hebrew expression that looks at both extremes. And what that does is it says, not only in the extremes, but everything in between the extremes. So from the extreme of the sun to the extreme of the moon, and everything in between, he protects us. He's your shade. He protects us from false doctrine and false teaching, so that we are not led astray from the truth of his word and the apostolic teaching and sound doctrine. He protects us from the consuming and eternal fires of hell. Whenever troubles and hardships come upon us in life, God has sovereignly orchestrated all those things for our good. So even in the hardships, even in the trials, even in the waters of affliction, God is still with us, and he's bearing us up, and he is making it bearable for us to go through those things, because it's for your good and my good. The testing of our faith produces steadfastness, according to James 1:3. But that is not true for people who are outside of Christ. It's not true for unbelievers. Hardships do not produce within them spiritual fruit and Christ-likeness. Instead, it causes them to go deeper into their sin and deeper in their hatred and rebellion against God. This enables Calvin to comment and say this, quote, "Although God's people may be subject in common with others to the miseries of human life," so we're subject to the same miseries of this life as unbelievers, "yet his shadow," God's shadow, "is always at their side to shield them from thereby receiving any harm." Or I like the word picture that Spurgeon uses. He describes God as, quote, "the convoy and bodyguard of his saints." Isn't that a wonderful picture? That God is our bodyguard, that he is our convoy, protecting us, shading us from all the harm that Satan wants to bring against us. This leads to the last reason in verses 3 through 5 and verses 7 through 8. Because Yahweh is the keeper of his people, we should look to him for help. Because Yahweh is the keeper of his people, because he's the creator, because he is the protector, and now because he is the keeper of his people, we should look to him for help. And this is the main emphasis of this entire psalm. Notice all the references in this psalm to God keeping his people. Second half of verse 3, "He who keeps you will not slumber." Verse 4, "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." First part of verse 5, "The Lord is your keeper." Verse 7, "The Lord will keep you from all evil." He will keep your life. Verse 8, "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." What does it mean for Yahweh to be the keeper of his people? According to verses 3 and 4, it means that he is your guardian and your protector, not just some of the time, but all the time. He never slumbers nor sleeps. That's what verse 4 says. "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Never slumbering means that he never grows lax. He never grows careless and is watching over us. Never sleeping means that God is not a God of inactivity, but a God of activity. He is constantly active and vigilant and keeping watch over you and me. God never nods off. He never takes a break. When Daniel and Martha Grace were babies, Jacqueline and I would go in and watch them sleep. And all new parents do this, right? You go in, is my baby alive? Is my baby breathing? You go in and you watch over them, right? You want to make sure that they're taken care of, that they're alive. You're watching over them. You're keeping them. You're guarding them. But we could only do that for a little bit. Neither Jacqueline nor myself could stay up all night watching over our children as they slept. Why? Because we need sleep ourselves. We grow tired and weary. We get exhausted and our eyes begin to dim and we begin to nod off. But God is not like that. He never nods off. He never grows tired or weary. Every second of your life, God is keeping you. Every second of your life. Psalm 33:18 says, "The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love." His eye is upon you every moment. And he's not only just keeping you as an individual, but he also keeps his church. Verse 4, "Behold, he who keeps Israel." It's talking about the collective people of God. He keeps all of his elect, those he has made a part of his bride and body, the church. He not only keeps every single one of us individually, as we go forth from here and live out our lives, perhaps not seeing one another until next Sunday, but he also keeps us collectively as a church, as a part of his church. And here we see that Christ acts to defend his body and his bride from all harm so that he may present her spotless and undefiled without blemish. At the end, the church will not have battle scars or wounds upon her because of the scars that Christ bears in his own body. It means that you and I will not have scars. Verse 7, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life." He protects us from the evil that threatens our soul. He protects us from the curse of the law. He protects us from the guilt and the corruption that all people are born into in this world. The Lord God has rescued our souls from what the law of Moses could never do. As we saw in our assurance of pardon, our bodies may suffer evil. We may be imprisoned. We may be martyred. We may suffer persecution and oppression. But our souls, because of the work of Christ, stand blameless before the Lord, based on the merit and the righteousness of Christ imputed or credited to our account, not our own righteousness. But because of Christ, the debt has been paid in full and canceled against us. He who keeps Israel, he keeps his people. He will keep us from all evil. He will keep our life. Our souls are being kept and guarded by the Lord God. And not just in our daily lives, but all the way into the eternal glory of the New Jerusalem. Verse 8, "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." The Old Testament commentator Leslie Allen says that when the words "going out" and "coming in" are paired together, it refers to daily work. One would go out of the city into the fields to labor and to do their job, and then they would come back into the city from the fields in the evening. And so Yahweh is our keeper in our everyday affairs, no matter how big, no matter how small. When you're reading your Bible, when you're sitting down to eat, when you're tending your garden, when you're participating in corporate worship, when you're watching football or golf or NASCAR, when you're working at your job, when you're cooking, when you're cleaning, when you're nursing your baby, when you're disciplining your children, the Lord is keeping you. The Lord will keep you if you ever find yourself imprisoned for Christ's sake. The Lord will keep you if you ever find your life threatened for Christ's sake. The Lord will keep you if you ever persecuted for his name's sake. The same thought appears in Revelation chapter 21. There in the New Jerusalem is described in detail, and the city is described as having gates that never shut by day, and there is no night there. There will be free and unrestricted movement, both going out and coming into the New Jerusalem for all the redeemed of the Lord. Or as verse 8 puts it, from this time forth and forevermore, unto forever, unto eternity. Yahweh is your creator, your protector, your shade, your keeper. As Paul says in Romans 8, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? He says, nothing. Not even death is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is our keeper, even while our bodies rest in their grave, until the day when they rise up to newness of life. What this psalm is ultimately talking about is the perseverance of the saints. The Westminster Confession of Faith describes perseverance in chapter 17 like this, quote, "They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved." When bad things happen, and they will, God has not ceased being your protector. When bad things happen, God has not ceased being your keeper. When bad things happen, God has not ceased being your shade. When bad things happen, God has not ceased being your creator. Now, it may feel like it. It may feel like you're no longer under God's watchful care and protection when you're struck with cancer or in the unexpected death of a family member, when you lose your job, when the engagement is broken off, or whatever other difficult situation you may face in this life. God may feel absent. God may feel like he's so far away that he's nowhere to be found. And Satan may use that feeling to gain a foothold in your thoughts. He will tempt you to think that God no longer cares. He will tempt you to doubt your salvation, to try to steal away your assurance. He will tempt you to look to something or someone else for help and to turn your eyes away from God. But as Charles Simeon writes, quote, "God is to be seen as much in the fall of a sparrow as in the fall of the greatest empire, and our dependence upon him should extend to everything without exception." So despite what your feelings may tell you in the midst of a difficult time, the psalmist calls us to turn our eyes back to the Lord God and remind ourselves of who he is, the keeper, the protector, the shade, the creator. And notice that the confession talks about perseverance. It says, all those whom God has effectually called in his beloved. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And this psalm points to his person and his work. It is Christ who's the creator of all things. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, that through Jesus Christ are all things, and it's through him that we even exist. Paul makes the same point in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, quote, "For by Jesus all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, all things were created through him and for him." Or as the Apostle John puts it in John 1, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Christ is the creator. Christ is the one who made heaven and earth. Christ is Yahweh. He's also our mediator and protector. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "There is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." There's only one shade. All other shades are pretend shades. They're false shades. They may provide some temporary shade for a moment, but they're going to wither. Jesus Christ never withers. He is your shade. He is the only mediator between God and men. He is the only way of salvation. Through him and him alone, he is the door by which we enter the sheepfold. All others are robbers. Hebrews says that Christ is a better mediator than Moses. And he's a better mediator of a better covenant, that is the new covenant. Christ is our shade in that he stands in between the Father and us, interceding on our behalf for the Father to accept his perfect life and death in our place. He rescues us from his own wrath, which abides upon us because of our natural sinful estate and because he is perfectly holy. He provides us, God provides us that protecting and refreshing shade in the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And once we are adopted into God's family through his Son, Jesus Christ, Jesus defends us and protects us as our King and our Commander-in-Chief. He is currently reigning and currently putting all his enemies under his feet. It's a posture of submission, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. According to Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, God has, quote, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. Christ is our creator. Christ is our mediator and protector, our shade. And Christ is also our keeper. Listen to John chapter 6, verse 39. Jesus says, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Similarly, in John 10, Jesus says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Jesus keeps the elect in his hand as those given to him by the Father. And he will lose none of them. He will lose none of you. Nothing can snatch you out of his hand. Not even death will snatch you out of the hand of Jesus Christ for all of his elect. He gives them eternal life. They are never able to lose it. You cannot lose your salvation. There will be struggles. There will be ups and downs in the Christian life of sanctification. You may go astray for a time. But if you truly believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never finally and fully fall away because he has you. And he will not fail to do his job. He sees it all the way to the end. Jesus keeps us and preserves us as gripped within the palm of his hand. If you're here today, if you're listening to this message at any point on the internet, on Facebook, wherever, and you do not know God and the Christ whom he has sent, Christ says, "Come to me. Eat of the bread and drink of the water without price. Believe in your heart and confess in your mouth that God raised Jesus from the dead and the promise is you will be saved. Turn from your sins." As Augustine says, if you wish to have a keeper who never sleeps, choose God for your keeper. Whatever you've been placing your trust in, apart from Christ, it's going to fail you. It cannot protect you. It cannot keep you. It cannot provide true shade. But Christ does. Apart from Christ, you have no true help. You have no true protector. You have no true shade. You have no true keeper. But his invitation is, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For my burden is light and my yoke is easy." If you would have a keeper for your soul who never sleeps, come to Christ this day. Amen and amen.